Before the reading of our text tonight, I'd like to offer a prayer on behalf of a very dear friend of our campus and one of our alumnas is Christina Harmon. She often comes to our evening Vesper service, lives here in town, and recently has suffered a stroke, and a very young lady in her mid-30s and is recovering. We'd like to have a prayer tonight for her. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace on behalf of your dear child, Christina. We pray that you would be with her during this time of great difficulty. We are so grateful for the medical professionals that you have given us in this day and age that can provide her with such good care. We pray that you would use their talents and abilities and wisdom in a way that will now benefit her according to your will. And if it is your will, that you would restore her again to full health. We commit her into your loving arms and also pray that through all of this, you would strengthen her in her love for you and in the wonderful work you have accomplished for her through her Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace, his kindness, and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Savior. The lesson for our consideration tonight is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And St. Paul writes by divine inspiration, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. A few years back, I was reading a sermon by a pastor who used to teach on this campus and actually was in charge of the chapel program. And he wrote a sermon in the 1950s, and he was addressing what he saw as moral decay and moral decline in his day and age back then in the 1950s. And what was interesting to me was as I was reading through it, what he points out as indications of such a loss of morality and a decay of morality in his day, today seem almost petty, seem almost hardly anything. It shows something about us when we live in a wicked and evil culture. It can kind of affect us too and how we look at things and the things that God describes for us as being evil. This is quite a list, quite a difficult list to read through that St. Paul writes to young Timothy about this. But he's addressing this degenerative slide that can take place. And Timothy, if you remember, was one of the closest co-workers of St. Paul. And he had come to learn of God's grace as an adult and as a child from his grandmother and mother, had been taught to love the Savior, and from infancy he had known the Holy Scriptures that make us wise to salvation. Paul goes on in the same chapter to talk about that. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that despite the fact that Timothy obviously loves Christ and loves God's grace and cherishes it and has dedicated his life now to go out and proclaim this to other people, that many other blood-bought souls can come to heaven someday, that Paul still feels a need to address this to him and to write to him about this. And at the end, he says, "And from such people, turn away." He's not immune to the world's thinking. Even someone in his situation who loves Christ and started to travel the world to preach to other people and has had it through his whole life and dedicated his life to the public ministry, and now Paul is still warning him about this. One of the indications of the closeness of the end times coming to us is that the world is going to grow more and more evil. Listen to what Jesus says. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. It's kind of ironic that when Jesus was on the cross, there were people down below spewing venom at him and yelling insults at him and making fun of him and ridiculing him. And they were using the words, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Come down from the cross," and yelling at him. And yet their very venomous words yelling this at him end up becoming a fulfillment of a prophecy that shows he really is the Messiah, that he really is the Son of God who'd come into the world to save us and rescue us. And we see a similar irony in this as well with the warnings that St. Paul gives us. The very bitterness and evil and venom with which the ungodly in the world mock the Christian church and mock Christ and mock the gospel and those who proclaim him, the very venom that mocks all of that becomes one of the signs that Christ's words are true. Their evil rage against the church and their mockery against the truthfulness of God's saving word ends up becoming the very proof of the truthfulness of God's saving word. Years ago, I went to visit a member of a church I was serving. She had become delinquent. Her husband was not a member. And I sat and talked to her about encouraging her back to word and sacrament so that she could have her faith strengthened. And she was embarrassed that she hadn't been to church for a long time and was giving some excuses. And all of a sudden, her husband blurted out, "You know, the problem is that the church is out of touch with reality. The church is out of touch with reality." That was his comment. And maybe to some way he's right when it comes to how the world looks at things. Believers in Christ, oftentimes, those of us who love our Savior and know what he means to us and know what our future means because of him, believers in Christ are often ridiculed for being kind of out of touch with the world and reality. And yet, really the opposite is true. The opposite is actually the truth. No one is more in touch with the reality of sin and death and eternity than believers in Christ. No one is more in touch with the reality of the fallen condition of our world than those who, by God's grace, working faith in their hearts, love the Savior, realize how desperately they need him, and hold on to him for dear life, knowing that he alone will be the one that can take us through the gates of heaven. But it's like maybe the one sober rider in a car full of drunk people. As the car goes toward the cliff, the drunk driver and everyone else is laughing, but that one sober man is yelling to warn them of the danger, even though they might mock him for doing so. There's an intoxicating nature to the unbelief of the world that may cause us to start to drift in that direction ourselves, and that's one of the reasons Paul must even address Timothy with the words that he gives him. It causes those who belong to this world to be unaware of the evil that surrounds them and the dangers that are posed out in front of them. The Greek words here talk about the pleasure lovers who are pleasure lovers rather than God lovers. And those pleasure lovers in the world, we call them hedonists, invite us also to the altar of pleasure, to the sanctuary of hedonism. But he says, many of these people will have a form of godliness. Outwardly, there's kind of a veneer, maybe even of Christianity, maybe even of seeming to care somewhat about the things of God. A form of godliness, Paul says. And yet at the same time, their hearts are full of apostasy, a desire to fall away from that very church. These dangerous times will not only be due to the moral degeneration that takes place in society, but Paul is addressing that the same type of evil is going to creep into the church as well. And his warning is implying to both Timothy and us tonight that we are not immune. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. A commentator by the name of Lenski says this: the church will not only be surrounded by such people as Paul lists here, but invaded by them. There will be an invasion of this into the church. Years ago, a Missouri Synod professor named Dr. Kurt Marquardt came to speak on our campus, and he made a comment in the comments afterwards. It was during the Reformation lectures, and I wrote it down because I thought it was so good. He said, "Liberalism," in other words, not really caring what God says about things, "liberalism is the funnel by which unbelievers are poured back into the church." The great challenge to us is this, that even though when we read through a list like this, it can sound so repulsive to us, but there's still a little bit of a magnet in it for all of us because of our sinful human nature. This stuff is not foreign to us. We may not chase after it, but we know what can lurk in our own hearts and minds as well. We get it. We get why Paul is saying this. And there might even be times when we've fallen into some of the things on this nasty list. There's a tendency in our sinful nature to want to magnetize towards some of this as well. But St. Paul must remind and advises us, from such people turn away. The Greek words here mean to keep on turning away, implying that it's a constant battle to keep on turning away. It's an ongoing struggle in the mind and heart of the believer. Paul knows that if the devil can get Timothy to fall away and drift toward this type of stuff, then he can get the sheep in his care as well. And sometimes the world is going to try even harder on those who are in positions of responsibility in the church, those who are leaders in Christ's church, to try to get them to fall, because it can often cause a tsunami of trouble for the church. So really what Paul is saying to all of us here is this, and that is, protect your status as a member of God's flock. Protect the very faith and the things that keep you with Christ. And keep your eye always on the ultimate prize that our Savior came to win for us. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Don't forget why God claimed you. Don't forget why the Holy Spirit put faith in your heart. And above all, don't forget where you're going. You are a child of God. You have been called out of the darkness of this world, the very darkness described in this text. And you have been washed and you have been cleansed by the gracious waters of holy baptism. And you have come to know this Savior who died for you, for each one of you here tonight, to atone for all of your sins. And you have come to appreciate his full and complete and total forgiveness. For no matter what the sin has been, how often you've fallen into it, or how deep it's been, you have come to treasure his enormous mercy. And you've also come to understand that by faith, you have now been dressed and clothed in his holy righteousness, the gown that will allow you entrance into heaven. And you have a much better future ahead of you with Christ than any sinful pleasure can ever give you in this life. So, as hard as it may be sometimes to push the world away, don't forget why this faith really matters, and that someday you will realize in all of its fullness just how worthwhile it has been that you know Christ, the one who says to you, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Amen. Please rise for the versicle and Magnificat.
Let my prayers rise before you as incense. Amen. Lord, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world.